If you have your Bibles, turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 4. We're going to be looking at verses 9 through 21. Paul tells the Corinthians that I wish I could speak unto you as spiritual. I have to speak unto you as carnal, even as babes in Christ. He goes on to say that you are carnal and you walk as men. It's awfully easy for us to get to the place that we live by the wisdom of the world instead of the wisdom of a living God. He says the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God. It's moronic. And so often we as believers get to the place where we fall into that trap. The Corinthians had just about everything that you have within the Corinthian church is not something you want to emulate, but something that you need to take caution in. When you come to chapter 4 and in verse 8, Paul was being sarcastic. He says, you're rich. And he says, you're reigning as kings. He said, I would to God that it was true. And then he begins to launch into what he has in chapter 4, verse 9 to 21. It's awfully easy for us to get to the place that we have the standards of this world. And the standards of this world has crept into the church of Jesus Christ. I was reminded of, especially of the prosperity gospel. And I was reminded as I saw this clip by John MacArthur, exactly what we're dealing with, because I don't think that many times we either understand the gospel nor how much of the world has crept into the church of Jesus Christ. And so John MacArthur probably puts it better than I do.
By the way, Al has got...
No, that's Rabbi Zacharias. We need Brian. John MacArthur.
A few weeks ago, there was an event here at Dodger Stadium with Joel Osteen. 35,000 people at Dodger Stadium, something like that. He is now the largest, quote-unquote, church, I'm using the word loosely, in America, down in Houston. You need to understand that he is a pagan religionist. In every sense, he's a quasi-pantheist. Jesus is a footnote that satisfies his critics and deceives his followers. The idea of his whole thing is that men have the power in themselves to change their lives. In his definitive book, Your Best Life Now, he says, and that ought to be a dead giveaway, since the only way this could be your best life is if you're going to hell. He says that anyone can create by faith and words the dreams he desires. Health, wealth, happiness, success. The list is always the same. Here's some quotes from his book, Your Best Life Now. If you develop an image of success, health, abundance, joy, peace, happiness, nothing on earth will be able to hold those things from you. End quote. See, that's the law of attraction that's a part of this kind of system. Here's another quote. All of us are born for earthly greatness. You were born to win. Win what? God wants you to live in abundance. You were born to be a champion. He wants to give you the desires of your heart. Before we were formed, He prepared us to live abundant lives, to be happy, healthy, and whole. But when our thinking becomes contaminated, it's no longer in line with God's Word. End quote. By the way, God's Word is not the Bible. God's Word is that Word that comes to us mystically, spiritually, that tells us what we should want. Here's another quote. Get your thinking positive, and He will bring your desires to pass. He regards you as a strong, courageous, successful person. You're on your way to a new level of glory. How do you get there? Believe, he says, visualize, and speak out loud. Same exact approach. Words release your power. Words give life to your dreams. Here's another quote. Friend, there's a miracle in your mouth. I think Isaiah might object to that. He said, I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell amidst the people of unclean lips. Here's Joel Osteen's prayer. I thank you, Father, that I have your favor. Wow. Did he meet the Pharisee in Luke 18 or what? I thank you that I'm not like other people. Here's another quote. I know these principles are true because they work for me and my wife. Oh, so that's the test of truth. Are you kidding? I know these things are true because they work for me and my wife. Sure, you're at the top of the Ponzi scheme. And then he said, even finding a perfect parking spot at the mall. And I asked, what about the little old lady you cut off to get into that parking? What about her dreams? Maybe she was born to lose. I mean, it's so silly, so bizarre. He says, God has already done everything He's going to do. The ball's in your court. You have to take that part of God which exists in you and create your own reality. Now, what is the source of this? Where does this come from? Answer, Satan. This is satanic. This is satanic. This is not just off-center. This is satanic. Why do I say that? Because health, wealth, prosperity, the fulfillment of all your dreams and your desires, that's what Satan always offers. That's called temptation. Based on the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's exactly what corrupt, fallen, unregenerate people want. That's why it works so well, right? You can go right into Satan's system, make everybody feel religious, and turn their desires, their temptations, into somehow honorable desires. I mean, what did Satan say to Jesus? Grab some satisfaction. Why are you hungry? You need to eat. You need to be healthy, whole. Why would you let yourself be unpopular? Dive off the temple corner. Whoa, everybody will be wowed. You'll be the winner. You'll be the champion. You'll be the Messiah. They'll heal you. And by the way, if you just look over the kingdoms of the world, I'll give those to you too. That's satanic. And why are these false teachers so successful at what they do? Because they're in cahoots with the devil. Why is Satan successful? Because his temptations, although they might appear noble on the outside, are in perfect accord with all the fallen, corrupt, selfish, proud, evil desires of sinners. This is a false kind of Christianity and a false view of God. And I think preachers like this who preach this stuff hate the true God. I really believe that. I believe they hate the true God and they are afraid to death that somebody might find out who He really is.
Well, since we started on an upper, we might as well continue. It seems as though that this would be a new thing, but it's not a new thing. It's exactly what was being taught to by the Corinthians and to the Corinthians, and they were accepting it. And so when you come to Philippians, or when you come to Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, Paul says, follow me. Follow me. As I follow Jesus Christ, I want you to follow me. Now, is following Jesus Christ about our happiness and our financial and physical prosperity? Is it about making life easy and everybody liking us? Paul shows us that we can be in the center of God's will, and it'll very seldom be popular, and you'll very, very well not be accepted. And yet Jesus Christ is enough. Follow me, where will it lead? Notice the pattern of following in verse 9. He says, for I think that God has set forth the apostles. He first of all set forth Jesus Christ, and He died on the cross. As it were appointed to death, for we were made a spectacle unto the world, and to the angels, and to men. Special to God because, first of all, you'll find in verse 9 that God had already allowed His Son to die on the cross. That His Son was despised. His Son was rejected. His Son. his son had no place. And so now he brings forth the apostles. And the apostles were very special men, and they were very special to God. And yet life was not easy for the apostles, because you notice not only special to God, but they became spectacles. And a spectacle is what is found in the last part of verse 9. He said, you were a spectacle to men and to angels and to the whole world. Well, the spectacle is the same word that was used of the Roman triumphant. A general would win, and he would win a war. And so the men that were hooked to these carriages chariots, they were taken to the Roman Colosseum. And these were made a spectacle because they became gladiators, and eventually they died. And he says, and you became a spectacle. You became an exhibit. You became an example. You see, if I follow Jesus Christ to begin with, I'm going to die. I'm going to die to my will, to my way, to my rights, and everything isn't going to go as I thought it should. But in verse 8 it says, and you are rich, and you reign as kings. That was their idea. That was the idea and the philosophy that was surrounding the church at Corinth, and it follows much of what is going on today. So they became a spectacle for Jesus Christ. But notice the paradox in following in verses 10 and 11. He says, now we were fools for Christ's sake, and you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honorable, and we are despised. Even unto the present hour, we were both hungry and thirst and naked and buffeted, and we were homeless. What does he say to begin with? Notice the contrast. Life may not be enjoyable. And you may not always be happy. And things may not always go your way. And to the Corinthians, when everything was going their way and they were happy, notice what he says, and he uses these contrasts. He says, we were fools. We were morons for Christ's sake. He says, but you, according to this world, are wise. You see, what he is saying is there once again, if I follow Jesus Christ, it's going to look pretty foolish to people that are lost. The teaching of the apostles sounds pretty foolish. It sounds pretty nonsensical to think that God of the universe came here to earth and he died and he was buried and he rose again. And if I will receive him as Savior and Lord by a personal invitation, I'll have eternal life. They've moved away from the gospel to the point that they were living. How did they look wise in men's eyes? And it was what they had. They were rich. They were famous. They were well thought of. And so he goes on with the contrast. We are weak, but you are strong. We are despised, but you are honorable. You see, they didn't want to be fools for Christ. They didn't want to be weak. They wanted to be strong. And they wanted to be honorable. And Paul says, we were despised. I think within the Church of Jesus Christ today, it's exactly the same message. That we want to be wealthy, strong, healthy, happy. Everything goes our way. But let me tell you, if you follow Jesus Christ, everything may not go your way. You may be here this morning and you're hurt and bruised and broken by sin and the choices that you've made. And it's not always something happy and something popular to follow Jesus Christ. But then he goes on not only with the contrast, he begins to look at the circumstances to this present hour. He says we were hungry, but you know what he said? We were hungry, but God is enough. We were thirsty, but God is enough. We were buffeted, but God is enough. We were homeless, but God is enough. And we even worked with our hands, which was despised by those who were Greeks because it was a lowly position. But God is enough. And what God is trying to get you and get to me is not that we're healthy, wealthy, and wise. But let me tell you, God is enough. When you go through the deepest trial and the deepest valley, that's when God is enough. When things don't go your way, then God is enough. When you lose your job, I remember talking to Angeline when she was living in Tent City. She's my daughter I have in Haiti. And she was just up. I mean, she was living in a tent with three kids at that time. And I asked her, I said, how in the world? Are you always so positive and always so up? She said, because this isn't heaven yet. This isn't heaven yet. And I think that too many times we're selling people a bad bill of goods. You come to Jesus Christ and everything's going to be wonderful. You come to Jesus Christ and you're not. But let me tell you, I don't care what you're going through. Paul says that he's enough. And what God wants to show you is not so much health, wealth, and wisdom. What he wants to show you is whatever you're going through right now, however deep the valley, however deep the heartache, I'm enough. And I'll see you through. And I'll be there when no one else is there. I will comfort you when there's... And he says in 2 Corinthians, he says he's the God of all comfort. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3, he's the God of all comfort in verse 4. He says that you might be able to comfort others also with the same comfort by which you have been comforted. We go through this thing. He says it's not for me. He says, but we're going through it for your consolation and for your benefit. And so often, why me? Why am I going? It may not even be for you. It may be for somebody else. And so often what we want to do is that Paul was living like a slave, but let me tell you, he was living like a king in the eyes of the living God. Follow me. Where will it lead? Notice the price of following in verse 12 and in verse 13. He says, and labor working with our hands. He says, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made the scum of the earth, the refuge of all things unto this day. Notice the pressure. You see, that's when Christ is seen. That's when Christ is seen. The living God living in me and living through me. It's not when everything is going great. It's not when everything is going wonderful. The people sit up and take notice and they say, wow, what a God. But it's when notice what he says here. He says here, he says, being reviled. What do? We retaliate. What does he do? He blesses. That's what the Jesus on the inside of him does. It's when people see us reviled and you take it in such a manner that it's a Christ-like manner and they say, wow, what a God. It's when you say that for instance, he says, being persecuted, we endure it. It's that strength to go on to the next day. It's a strength to see the situation through. It's a strength to not buckle under pressure. That's when Jesus Christ is seen. It's not when everything is going good, and it's not when you command the devil to go in the name of Jesus and everything is wonderful. I also heard just this last week, and what got me started on this thing, is I had a man on television tell me that if I'd give him $1,000, this is on some telethon, if I'd give him $1,000, he says that it'll be multiplied tenfold in the next 90 days. He says, I have the anointing on me. He says, if you hear this by tape, it's good for you too. And people are buying it. And they think that that's wonderful. Oh, if you don't believe it, you can even get some spring water. So, and you can take this spring water, and one lady got $100,000, and another one got $25,000. And the only thing you had to do is just order this miracle water. I wish that it wasn't so sad, but it's sad. Because that's where the Church of Jesus Christ has come. Jesus Christ has become a marketing tool. Jesus Christ has become a prosperity thing. But that isn't what when the world is seen. The world doesn't see Jesus when you get that $100,000. He sees it when you're flat broke and Jesus never leaves you. And Jesus Christ still receives the praise and the honor and the glory from the lips of a person who is standing at the bed of a loved one that has stage 4 cancer and says, hey, by God's grace, we'll see this thing through. That's when Jesus Christ is seen. And that's when Jesus Christ was seen in the apostles. That's when Jesus Christ is seen in us. He says, being defamed, we entreated, slandered, and yet we encouraged. This is when Jesus Christ is seen. It's a Sermon on the Mount in shoe leather. It says when you're despised and rejected, and when you see, give them a cup of cold water in my name. When you are maligned and put down and mistreated, then what? Then you bless, you encourage, you lift up, because that's when Jesus Christ is seen. The world is looking for a living illustration of the power of of God, and what we're doing is giving him an artificial representation of nothing more than fancy worldliness and worldly wisdom. Then notice the pain. You may not be accepted, and you may not always feel good. He says, we were made the scum of the earth, and we were the refuse of all things. I thought if I came to know Jesus Christ, everything would be wonderful. Maybe not. But the most important is, when is Jesus Christ seen? It's when things don't go my way. It's when people do say the wrong thing. And you may not always be accepted. You may not always be popular. But what does Jesus Christ see? Follow me. That's what he says in verse 14 to 17. And what he says in verse 14 to 17, he says, I write these things to you not to shame you, but I'm writing you as a father, that I love you. And I want to exhort you and encourage you, for though you have tens of thousands of tutors in Christ, yet you don't have very many fathers in Jesus Christ. He says, I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore, I beseech you to follow me, to follow me. For this cause I've even sent you Timothy, who is my beloved son and a faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which are in Christ, as I teach everywhere in the church of Jesus Christ. A father. What happens is that the prosperity gospel lessens what the true gospel is. He says, notice what the gospel is. He says, first of all, he says he admonishes, he exhorts them. He exhorts them to move from a self-controlled life to a spirit-controlled life. He exhorts them and encourages them as a father. Come on, I want to warn you. And what we need to do today, and it's so often not heard from the pulpits, we need to warn our people, because it's awfully easy to fall into the trap. It's awfully easy to fall into the health, wealth, and happiness thing. But is it godly? And that's a question we have to continually toss out. He says, he admonishes, he loves. Notice this, as beloved children, he uses the word agapao, which is the strongest kind of love. He says, you're loved by God in such a very special way. You're loved by God in a very special way. And then he says, you are begotten. How was I begotten? And he underemphasizes the gospel. Because the preaching of the cross is to them that are perishing foolishness, but unto us who are being saved, it's the power of God. And what happens in our 21st century is that people do not understand the gospel. It's the gospel. And eventually he's going to say in chapter 15 how that Jesus was crucified and he was buried, and on the third day he arose again, that we might have newness and walk in newness of life. That's the gospel. And what scares me so much about the day and age in which we live in these evangelical churches, and whenever I watch it on television, people don't understand the gospel, and there's a danger. I saw this as I was watching Ravi Zacharias. Ravi Zacharias is an apologist, but he's showing the danger, because people don't even understand the difference between Christianity and Islam. And take a look at this one. And this is what Revy, by the way, we started out with this one, so we should
by the
be
way,
ready.
Al has got one of the finest critiques on Brian.
Turn it up so we can hear.
Orthodoxy, which I have downloaded before and used. You must follow up on that. There's another angle of this which I will address, and that is that these emergent churches are going to produce a generation of people who actually will not be able to handle the challenge of Islam and other major world religions. They will not be able to handle it. And my wife and I were having dinner with a very notable gentleman. I shall leave unnamed, but he was, he says he communicates to more people across television than anybody else in the world on any given day. And I won't say too much more, but we're sitting across the table, and he said he'd just been talking to a Muslim scholar and came away quite impressed with the fact that he had not known that there was really not that much of difference between Islam and Christianity. So my wife and I were having dinner with him, and my wife is very, very well controlled in her expressions, and I thought she was going to choke at that moment. I had to just turn over to her and calm her down. I said, why did you say that? He said, well, you know, he talked about all the points of agreement we have and so on. I said, well, let's go from here. They don't believe we have the Bible, that the New Testament is lost. They don't believe Jesus is the Son of God. They don't believe he died on the cross. They don't believe he rose again from the dead. They don't believe he's coming again as king. Do you think there's a difference between what they believe and what we do? I said, they don't have the gospel. But you know, this is the problem. The Muslims have shown us up. We don't know what we believe. When they present their ideas to an average young Christian going to one of these emergent churches, one of the most prominent of those churches draws about 20,000 on Sunday. You can read his book. In that entire book of having a better life now and best life now and so on, there is not one mention of the cross in it. There is no gospel there. And so, you know, along with all the other compromises, we're going to be shown up. And the whole idea of RC here, you can't show a counterfeit if you do not know what the genuine is. And I think that's a big price we are going to pay very dearly as a result of this kind of lack of proper teaching.
Just recently, Ravi, I saw a television preacher whose name I won't mention to protect the guilty. He made this statement, and it takes a lot to shock me in this day and age. But he said, I don't care who you are, what you have done, or who you have done it with, God is not angry at you. Oh. What does that have to do with the New Testament view of God, of sin, of the cross? I mean, why would anybody need to come to Christ if God's not angry? And where the gospel talks us about being saved from the wrath that is to come. But we don't believe in the wrath of God anymore. That's something that has to go. It's incompatible with postmodern thinking.
Very sad.
Modern technology is just amazing. Timing is unbelievable. I think that one of the things that is missing and one of the things that's so desperately needed is what changed the life of the Corinthians and what changes your life and mine is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That we are sinful and separated from God. We can't know His love and His plan that He has for us. But God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to be the propitiation, to be the satisfaction for my sins. And see, sin must be paid for, and either I pay for my own sin, or I accept the sacrifice of the God who came to be man, and that was Jesus Christ. And He was buried. And to show us that He was indeed God, that on the third day He arose again. And Jesus Christ is coming back. You see, if you're here this morning, you don't need another BMW. You don't need another job. You don't need another house. You don't need more money. You don't even need a better retirement. You need a personal relationship to Jesus Christ. And the reason I'm here to begin with is to get to know God. And the only way that I can get to know God is through Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, but as many as received Him, He gives the power or the ability to become children of God, even to those who rest their full weight on Jesus Christ. And if you've never rested your full weight on Jesus Christ, then the opposite is true, is that you're lost. The wrath of God already abides upon you because you have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You see, that's the good news. And the good news is this. God does love you. God does have a plan for you. But I need to be lined up rightly with this great God. And whatever we do, once we come to know Jesus Christ, the greatest thing we can do is share that good news with somebody else. If you're here this morning and you've never received Christ, the message isn't about the prosperity gospel. The message is about the good news that He can take sinners that are lost and on their way to hell and give them a purpose and meaning for being alive. That's why you're here on earth. You see, notice the followers. He says, be an imitator of me. It was so important that they realized that it's not going to be easy, but it's going to give a living illustration. He says, I'm going to send Timothy. What? For this reason. For this reason. The reason is this. It isn't about you. It's all about him. It isn't what God wants to give you. It's what he's already given in his son, Jesus Christ. And he wants the God of the universe to take over your life and give you purpose and meaning. And so he says, I'm going to send Timothy. And he says, by the way, he says, this is the stuff that I've been teaching, just as I teach everywhere. But here's the parallel following in verses 18 to 21. And he uses the word in verse 6. He says, no one of you be puffed up. And then he uses the word in 18. Now, some of you are puffed up as though I would not come. I'll come shortly if the Lord permits. And he says, not the speech of them who are puffed up, but I'm going to come in power. And he says it again in this next verse. For the kingdom of God is not merely talk. It's power. It's power. And he says, what will ye, shall I come to you with a rod or a spirit of love? But he says, let me tell you, I am coming. I notice this, that there's two reasons that we fail. And carnality and prosperity will lead to these things. First of all, is pride. Pride. You're puffed up. You're puffed up. You're puffed up. He uses that word also when you come to chapter 5 and verse 2. He says, and you are puffed up. You are puffed up. Let me tell you, you begin to grab a hold of the ways of the world and the wisdom of the world, and it's going to lead to pride. Look at what I've accomplished. Look at what I have. As he says in verse 8, he says, you're rich. You're rich, and you reign as kings. He's being sarcastic. He says, I would to God that you did. I would to God that you were really rich. You see, it's possible to have a lot of stuff, possess everything, and have absolutely nothing. And so often in the world in which we live, we'll find the churches and the church people, and what is producing within the churches and the prosperity gospel is pride. Look at what I have. It's not only that. Why do you think the person that got this miracle water says, I got $100,000. Look at what I've got. I got $25,000. Look at what I've got. And I think that so often we do these things in the name of the Lord, and it's sad. But here's the problem. The kingdom of God is power. Two times he says, power, power, dunamis. It's the dynamite power of God. Let me tell you what he's telling you about the prosperity type situation. There's no power. You come to know Jesus Christ and he changes your life. He changes your home. He changes your thought life. He changes everything about you. There is nothing about the prosperity gospel that changes anything, and it doesn't come with power. I lift up Jesus Christ and he'll change your home and he'll change your family and he'll change your life. He'll change your way to talk. He'll change the way you act. He'll change where you go. He'll change what you do. That's power. And he says the kingdom of God is made not of word, not mere words, because there's hundreds and thousands and tens of thousands of tutors out there. But he says the power comes from a living God. And I think what we need to do there once again, is what we're buying and what we're selling, does it really have the power to change lives? You see, I don't understand the gospel. Only thing I know is it works. And I can show you person after person after person. I had an interesting thing that to just show what the good news of Jesus Christ did. When we went to Haiti, I got to looking, oops, there we got Sam Meyer. And wow, just think what the power of God can do. Tony DeRoma. And he was saying as to what has happened in his life in the last 5 to 8 years. What? It's the power of God and the power of the gospel. Talk to Jean. He was saying that you don't realize how much I've changed since 2010 when I came to America in 2012. It's the power of the gospel, not merely words, but power. And it's the power of changed lives. And see, so often, my concern is, just like with Revi Zacharias, we're having a generation that doesn't even know what the gospel is. You listen to a sermon and you'll find people making decisions, a decision to what? a decision to follow Jesus. Which Jesus? Which God? What gospel are we selling and presenting? And so often, there once again, there's somebody that always says it better than I did. So as I was looking, John Piper closes it with this. And he challenges there once again, God is enough. God is enough.
I don't know what you feel about the prosperity gospel, the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, but I'll tell you what I feel about it. Hatred. It is not the gospel. And it's being exported from this country to Africa and Asia, selling a bill of goods to the poorest of the poor. Believe this message. Your pigs won't die. Your wife won't have miscarriages. You have rings on your fingers and coats on your back. That's coming out of America. The people that ought to be giving our money and our time and our lives, instead selling them a bunch of crap called gospel. And here's the reason it is so horrible. When was the last time that any American, African, Asian ever said, Jesus is all satisfying because you drove a BMW? Never. They'll say, Jesus give you that? Yeah. Well, I'll say Jesus. That's idolatry. That's not the gospel. That's elevating gifts above giver. I'll tell you what makes Jesus look beautiful is when you smash your car and your little girl goes flying through the windshield and lands like dead on the street. And you say, through the deepest possible pain, God is enough. God is enough. He is good. He will take care of us. He will satisfy us. He will get us through this. He is our treasure. Whom have I in heaven but you, and on earth there's nothing that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart, my little girl may fail, but you are the strength of my heart and my portion forever. That makes God look glorious. As God, not as giver of cars or safety or health. Oh, how I pray that America would be purged of the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, and that the Christian church would be marked by suffering for Christ. God is most glorified in you when you are most satisfied in Him in the midst of loss, not prosperity.
It's always good when someone can say everything that Paul said in about 2 minutes, and it took me a half hour. But my question is this, is first of all, do you know this Jesus Christ? If you were to die right now, are you sure that you'd spend eternity in heaven? Or maybe you're so totally dissatisfied and disappointed with God because God hasn't perhaps jumped through the hoops that you want Him to jump through. And you're about ready to give up on God. The problem isn't God, you have the wrong God. God is there in your deepest sorrow and your deepest loss. And it's then that we begin to see Jesus Christ in other people. So often within the church, we present this picture that everybody here on Sunday morning is wonderful. And everybody has it together. You may not have it together. But God's enough. Maybe you're here this morning and as we sing the song of surrender, and you just need to lay some burden down. Come and lay it before this great God. Or maybe you're here this morning and you say, Pastor, I don't even know if I know this Jesus Christ. If I were to die right now, I'm not sure I'd spend eternity in heaven. I want you to slip out of your seat. Meet me here at the front. I'll be glad to share with you how you can know Jesus Christ. That's the good news. The good news is Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God, comes in power. And His power will literally change your life. Let's all stand.
All to Jesus. Jesus, I surrender all. To Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all.
If God is speaking, just step out.
All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all.
Last verse, take a look at it.
All to Jesus I surrender, Lord, I give myself to Thee.
Fill me with
love and power.
Let Thy blessing fall on me.
Let Thy blessing fall on me. I surrender all. I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all.
As the pianist goes on playing, I don't even think we realize what we're doing in America. We're selling religion and not a relationship. And you're going to be very disappointed with a God of religion because He's not going to measure up. God is bringing me to the point of relationship with Him. And He wants me to have this relationship no matter what. First of all, I need to know Him. And then I need to surrender to Him. Our Father, I thank You so very much. First of all, I'd ask You, Lord Jesus, that You just lift the burden that Wesley's carrying at this time. I'd ask You, Lord Jesus, that You'd return the joy of his salvation. Allow him to know what it is, to have a God that not only lives within him, but a God that lives through him. Then You take Rock. He needs wisdom as he's going to be speaking to a man from Roanoke, Virginia. He needs to be able to make the gospel clear and the gospel plain, move him out of the road. Lord Jesus, please forgive us for peddling a religion that doesn't work. It's no wonder people have a tough time with God because they don't even know him. They have a tough time with Jesus Christ because they've never been introduced to him. So I'd ask you, Lord Jesus, allow our message to be clear, because it's only through the gospel that can change life. It's only through the good news that can give people hope. I would ask you, Lord Jesus, that we'd quit peddling that which isn't real and embrace that which is Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, who came to give life. In Jesus' name, amen.